Hello, good evening. It's a privilege to be here. Always honored when I receive an invitation to come and preach anywhere, because I wouldn't invite myself to preach. But just want to make an apology for my wife that's not here today. She was just sick, so she's not here by choice. Not here by choice. And yeah, also for Bongani. Bongani also wanted to be here. He's the other elder in our church, but him also, he was just out. He just managed to get the sermon out this morning. We can turn to Mark chapter 4. I'll be focusing mostly on verses 21 to 25, but I'm going to read the whole passage because I feel like it just makes sense to have that context. And this afternoon I was just happening to thought, let me just see what's been preached at Kudu Baptist recently. Then I saw that a brother by the name of Nico preached on this similar passage last week, Sunday. So I was very happy that we are focusing on two different sections of that parables. So if we are all there, I'll read from verse 1 and I'll end at verse 34. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them. As they were able to hear it, he did not speak to them without the parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Let's see someone. So, I guess we'll be looking at verses 21 to 25. And we see Jesus coming into the world. And he comes into the world for a certain purpose. And we all are aware that he came into the world to redeem a people for himself. He came to secure salvation. And he came to usher in the kingdom of God, which he will finally bring to its full consummation at his second coming. John chapter 1 verse 9 to 13 says that the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So this light that has been ushered in, this light is life. And this light is present in each and every one of us if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This light is also ruling and reigning over creation. It is progressing as we speak. It is progressing all the time. It looks sometimes to us as though this light is not progressing. It looks as if the darkness is winning at the moment. But we can take heart that the light is progressing, for the light will overcome the darkness. So, if I were to title my sermon, I'd say it's Kingdom Light in a Dark World. And I wanted to mention, read the whole passage, because to me it feels like that small little passage from 21 to 25 makes sense, makes better sense, if we understand the surrounding passages, which is something that Mark does a lot. I'm not sure he intended to do that, because this is a big section of parables after each other. But this section seems to be the connection between the individual receiving what is sown and the kingdom of God on the other end. So just as we look at the parables, if we look at the parable of the sower, which is familiar to all of us, I want us to just notice that what's good about this parable is that you don't need to think very hard about it, because Jesus interprets it for us. But Jesus says that the sower sows the word, which is important for us as believers, because it is not just the preachers that is to do the work of ministry and evangelism. It is each one of us as believers. And so what do we say? Do we go out there and just share our testimony and tell people what the Lord did for us? That's all good and well. But primarily what we sow is the word. We sow the word because the power is in the gospel. It is the gospel that has the power to save. Jesus is the word. If we read John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. We see that as this word is sown, those on the path were eaten by birds. The interpretation, Jesus says, is that it's Satan that takes away the word immediately. Those on the rocky path immediately sprang up, but it had no root. So, if sometimes you were discouraged when a newer believer just has all this passion, as I sometimes was, I thought to myself, but I've been a believer for 5 years, 6 years, 10 years. This brother has just become a believer, and all of a sudden the brother is on fire for the Lord. And 2 years down the line, the brother is no longer a brother. It's not to cast any stones, but Jesus says, there's no root there. The word of God develops slowly in our hearts, even though there's immediately an effect. It is a seed that God plants. We see that those among the thorns were choked by the thorns, and they yielded no grain. That's just to say that there's no faith there, because true faith will bear fruit. It says the thorns are the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. These things choke out the word. So passages like that always stops me and convicts me and has me do some self-reflection, because I think we all are sometimes distracted with the deceitfulness of riches or desire for other things or the cares of the world. These things choke out the word. But as we see that these things don't choke out the word where there is good soil. The good soil, it produced, it grew up, it increased, and it yielded 30 to 100 fold. And interestingly, if your Bible has a footnote, or if you go to any study Bible, you will find that a good harvest in those days was anything from 5 to 15 fold. So when Jesus starts at 30 fold and ends at 100 fold, that shocks everybody around him. That's the effect of this light that comes into the world. That is the effect of this word that is sown in your and my heart. If it really takes root in good soil, we must bear fruit. So, in terms of the parable of the kingdom, we look at the parable of the kingdom. Like I said, you looked at it last week, so I needn't talk about it a lot. It's interesting to see how God brings about his kingdom. This almighty God that we sing about. The sovereign God. This God who gives life and takes away life and gives no excuses. Our God sits in the heavens. He does whatever pleases him. He can do whatever pleases him. Yet when he ushers in his kingdom, brings it as a seed. Comes in quietly. You see it coming in the baby Jesus. The creator of the universe coming in as a little babe. That's not the way I would have ushered in my kingdom. If I was going to usher in my kingdom, I was going to come in with a cavalry and kill you all. That's the way men do things. God comes in patiently with a seed. It is almost invisible. There goes my mic. It is invisible. We just don't see it. We wake up as Christians and most of the times we discourage what's happening in the world, what's happening in the church. I get discouraged with the state of the church. But I should remind myself of the words of Scripture. Christ says, I will build my church. And not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. So, there's a reason to be optimistic. We don't go by what we see, we go by what he says. And that's the reason to be optimistic. In the parable of the mustard seed, it's a small seed. It's not the smallest seed in the world. That's a controversy we don't need to discuss. But the point is, this small seed develops into such a big plant that it provides nests for birds. The nest for birds talks about the peoples of all nations coming in. The kingdom provides shelter for any and all who would believe this gospel. That's the context for me. So, when we get to this parable, verses 21 to 25 about the light, I just have three short points. One is the light applied, which I'll say is verse 21 and 22. Then secondly, we should listen closely. Listen closely, verse 23 and 24a. And then the third and final point is faithfulness rewarded and unfaithfulness punished. Verse 24b and verse 25. So, the light applied, 21 and 22. Verse 21 says, he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? So, the practicality of that is just, I mean, just very obviously, it's a stupid thing to do, to bring a light in and then cover it. But if we look at some implications of that, immediately my mind went to the fact that God is light.
God is light. He dwells in unapproachable light. He is light. In Him there is no darkness. Can the light come in and not light up everything around it?
It's quite impossible. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says that His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without an excuse. No one has an excuse to say that there is no God, because the light is clear to everyone. The light says that there is a God. That's what we see in creation. And as we look at creation, even the sun itself, if there's load shedding during the day, you don't have much of a problem. You can drink a glass of water and eat a bag of chips, you'll be alright. But you can see. But at night, when the sun is not there, and there's load shedding, now you have a problem. Now you have to operate with candles. But when the sun is out, not much is hidden. It takes great effort to darken a room. If you try to darken a room when the sun is out, it's not that easy. You can pull the curtains, you can still see everything in front of you. It takes a lot of work to darken a room when the sun is out. That's just practically speaking, looking at nature. Can the light be around and it not be seen? The light, however, here that is speaking in the passage, the lamp that is brought in, is the gospel that is brought in. Because in the parable of the sower, the sower sows the word. It's the word of the gospel. It's the word of scripture. It's the word of God. And in the parable of the kingdom, the seed is sown. This gospel seed is sown. This salvation, this person, Jesus Christ, came into the world. Came in an obscure way. His own did not receive Him. He was nothing to look at, says Isaiah. You wouldn't be able to pick Him out of a crowd. Yet He was there, and He was the light of the world. This light comes in. And even though when Jesus walked the earth, people didn't receive Him, can this light be brought in and not make light to everything? So does one bring a light in and put it under a bed or cover it? The answer is very obviously no. Furthermore, we understand that there are many people who read this Bible and who walk away from it unfazed. Unfazed. What is the difference between us who believe and those who don't believe? It is that the Holy Spirit illumines our minds. The Holy Spirit sheds light. So that even this word alone is not enough to regenerate my heart. I need the Holy Spirit to do that supernatural work of enlightenment so that this light can bring light to my life. God chooses to whom He will reveal this light. We see that in verse 12. In verse 12, Jesus says, when the disciples ask, what does this parable mean? He says, it's been given to you, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. That's a doctrine that a lot of people don't like. It is God's election, but God chooses to whom He will shed this light. He chooses to whom He will open up His truth. And it is His sovereign choice. It is His prerogative. So, when we look at this light, in terms of the parable of the sower, again, we said that it's the word of the gospel that is sown. It is the gospel light that is shone into the heart. So, in the parable of the sower, we see that the problem is not what is sown. It is not the sower. It is the heart. The heart is the problem. It is the heart that receives or rejects. It's the hardness of the heart. It's presumption and worldly desires that cause unbelief. But when the gospel is received, when the gospel is rightly taken into our hearts, we understand it's the work of God, but we have a responsibility there. We submit to the truth.
When we trust in Christ, for all that the Bible says He is and does, we must bear fruit, necessarily. It's just an obvious thing. It's not up to me and you whether we bear fruit or not. Yes, we must be diligent to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, we must be diligent to do our devotions and pray and come to church and share in the means of grace. But any true believer, any heart where true faith is present, fruit will manifest itself. It must, because it is the work of God. True faith cannot remain hidden. Same as true light cannot remain hidden. You don't bring the light in, and it doesn't shed light to the whole room. Martin Luther said that justification is by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. So there are people, Christians, who say that, you know, we are all on different levels of our walk, and sometimes it takes longer to bear fruit, and others going to live for a few years with no fruit, but it's going to take some time. But according to Scripture says that when the seed is in good soil, it necessarily bears fruit. Although slowly, remember, a tree doesn't just grow like that. Slowly, but definite growth. He knows not how, but there is growth. And so again, we look at ourselves and we say, hey, where have I been 5 years ago? Am I the same guy that I was 5 years ago? Or has there been some sort of change? Not talking about sinless perfection, because then that would count me out. Because my kid had to tell me just now on the road not to say that to the other driver who cut me off, called him stupid or something. But there is a change. There is small changes that happen. It must happen. It is a supernatural work. When Christ died on the cross, He died to secure a salvation, not to make it possible, and for us to kind of work it out for the fruit. Anyway, I'll move along swiftly. Just in terms of the parable of the kingdom, just want to read you a quotation from the Reformation Study Bible that says, the task of the church is to make the invisible kingdom visible through faithful Christian living and witness. The gospel of Christ is still the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The church makes its message credible by manifesting the reality of kingdom life. We exhibit the kingdom to the outside world. We are not called to go crazy out there and be overcomers and I'm a child of the king, I'm a princess, and I'm the head and not the tail. Not that kind of manifesting. But to live humbly, to live holy, to forgive, to not be offended so easily, to watch our tongue, to pray for our government when you don't want to. That kind of manifestation, so that the world looks at us and says, but that's different. Everybody is ready to fight. We shouldn't be ready to fight. If we live faithful Christian lives in growing degrees, then we manifest the kingdom to an outside world. And we as the church, when we show that we love one another, not confront one another, not tell the truth to one another, but speak the truth in love, confront one another, forgive one another, love one another, then the world goes, something strange about them. Let me see what they are about. And the kingdom light manifests itself in a dark world. Then when we look at verse 22, we see that it says, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. This gospel light that comes in exposes everything. Right? It exposes everything. It brings to light
the nature of our hearts to ourselves, first of all.
Firstly, when this gospel light comes into my heart, I'm struck with the fact that I fall far short, that I don't deserve the grace of God, that I don't deserve to be loved. And that should make me very, very grateful and very, very humble, which we are not always.
1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24 and 25 says, First Timothy chapter 5, verse 24 and 25. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those are not, that are not cannot remain hidden. So Timothy, Paul is just reiterating what Jesus is saying. It doesn't matter what you do, good or bad. It doesn't matter what's in your heart, good or bad. We can fool each other. I can fool all of you into thinking that at least I'm preaching. Maybe not a good preacher, but I'm preaching. I must be a Christian. Must be a good guy. But God knows my heart. But more than that, the gospel light, if I should be among you for long enough, you are going to get to know me. And the gospel is going to make me vulnerable to you. That's why the church life, the church community is a vulnerable community. There's no guards up. There's no wall. There's no holding each other at a distance. The apostles or the disciples are always greeting each other with a kiss. We're not going to get that close to each other. But we're going to get exposed to one another. I'm going to see your heart. And it's good that I see your heart. It's good that you see my heart. Because the Bible calls us to admonish one another, to correct one another, to live in harmony and fellowship with one another. I need to know you. I don't fellowship here regularly, but you need to know each other personally, in varying degrees. And the gospel light, because this is a gospel community, Christ-centered, will shed light on our hearts and our intentions and how we feel. And our prejudices, and our biases, and our likes, and our dislikes. It will all come to light. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to receive one another just as we are. We're going to correct one another, but we're not going to wait to love one another until you become what I want you to be. I'm going to love you just as you are. But you need to be as you are. Because the gospel light brings light, sheds light. There is no darkness. And so the gospel exposes everything. And as much as our sin cannot remain hidden, 1 Timothy also says that good works can't remain hidden. So there's an incentive when Jesus says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I don't need to tell you what I'm doing. If I do good works that God prepared in advance for me to do, it will come to light. I don't need to be in a hurry to let you know what I did. God will bring it to light. And if He doesn't bring it to light in this world, then He will reward me in the end. Ultimately, we trust God and His Word, and that goes against our flesh. But we trust Him, because He knows what He's doing. And then finally, which I guess is a just an inference that I draw from the passage, but I think it's an okay inference. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light. He is the light of the world. Without Him, we have no light. No, I don't know who it was that says, he says, if you can still have Islam without Muhammad. You can have Buddhism without the Buddha. You can have Hinduism without whoever that guy is who started that. But you cannot have Christianity without Jesus. You can't. He is the light. He is the Word. He is the Creator. He is the Savior. He is our all in all. He's the light. He's the one that saves us, that disciplines us, that loves us, that comforts us, that lifts us,
that humbles us. Did I say humbles twice? It's necessary. We need to be humbled. Union with Christ will definitely affect the individual. And the Church of Christ will definitely affect the world. The Church of Christ will definitely affect the world. Now that's something that I struggle with, because at the moment I feel like the church is not affecting the world. But again, the Church of Christ will definitely affect the world. It will. It must. Because He is God. This is His world. The church will affect the world. Now we look back in history and we see when the apostles were preaching this crucified and risen Christ, they said, who are these men that are turning the world upside down? Turning the world upside down. We are so scared to offend this world. They don't see us coming and they don't see us going. And I'm not saying be arrogant. I'm saying they should see us. We look at the Reformation. Their motto was post tenebra lux. After darkness, light. Bringing the gospel light back. In a world where they have corrupted the gospel, corrupted the church, these men stood for something, gave their lives, died, and brought the gospel light back. And we look at the great revivals, transforming whole countries and cultures. So, my prayer is that God would use this generation to turn the world upside down, to affect our society. Just now in the past week was the Pride March, a very proud march. The LGBTQ community. We should be saying something about that. I was struck with the conviction that Cape Town is the gay capital of South Africa. Cape Town is the San Francisco of South Africa. And I've said nothing about it. I've done nothing about it. So, we can pray about that. The question I'm asking is, are we willing to be used by God the way He used men and women in the past? I'm not saying just go out there and become militant and do your own thing. I'm saying just to, will we do what it takes? Will we take a stand for this gospel truth? Without fear, without compromise, without being arrogant, without being rude, but standing firm, not having a conversation about everything with everybody, but standing firm that Jesus is the Christ. This world belongs to Him. He came to save sinners. Without Him you will perish. Repent and be saved. That's the message. So the second point is to listen closely. Jesus says in verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus says that a couple of times. In verse 24a, He says, and He said to them, pay attention to what you hear. Pay attention to what you hear. He says, listen. You have ears to hear, let him hear. Pay attention to what you hear. Jesus says it over and over. I find a warning in that. That we will be held responsible. You will be held responsible. Now as I'm preaching you to here tonight, and somebody else has preached this morning, you should go and check up, like the Bereans. What did this guy say? Is it right or is it wrong? Because you will be held responsible. If we listen to unsound teaching, willingly listen to unbiblical gospel music, you will be held responsible. Pay attention to what you hear. And then, this that you are listening to, is it truth? So for the unbeliever, we are saved by hearing the gospel message. Are you going to leave here the same? You are responsible. And for the believer, we grow by understanding the gospel message. We are preserved by treasuring the gospel message. We are preserved by treasuring this word, this light that is in us? Are we going to neglect this great salvation? You are responsible for what you hear. There will be no excuses on the last day. Oh no, I was thinking about the food, or I didn't like the preacher, or whatever our excuse is. What you hear, you are responsible firstly to discern, is that truth or error? And if it's truth, how do I apply that to my life? Will I only be a hearer of the word and not a doer? If so, then I'm like a man looking in the mirror that walks away and doesn't know what he looks like, says James. Faith without works is dead. You will be held responsible. And I feel that that is why Jesus says, pay attention to what you hear. Pay attention. This is not a place to come and just kick back for a while. And if we go further in the passage, it makes it clear. Because Jesus says, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And that sounds harsh. But that's the way things are. We think about the parables of the minas and the talents. And the servants got their talents or their minas. And two of them doubled their profits. And the one was afraid. He's lazy. And he hid it. And what does Jesus say? What does the master say when the master comes back? Oh no, I understand you were scared. I understand. We can try again next time. He says, no, you wicked. You slothful servant. You are wicked. He calls it wickedness. When I sit and have this grace of hearing the gospel, when I am affected by my biases because I don't like the way that preacher preaches and I don't like that sister, so I'm not going to listen to, And all these things, circumstances, providentially that God brings into my life, I shirk it off because of my likes and my dislikes, because of, I just am who I am. That brother doesn't really sit that well with me. You will be held responsible. Now, you should be doing this thing at home, but we are in a community. What the measure you use refers to how we receive and apply God's word, as opposed to Matthew 7 where it refers to judgment. Here it is talking about reward. The more you use, the better. Faithfulness is rewarded, and that's the third point. Faithfulness is rewarded. Unfaithfulness is punished. He is a God of love, but that's not all He is. He is a just God. And when God gives you something, He intends for you to use it properly. And if you don't use it properly, no excuse is going to get you off the hook. Christ gets you off the hook. But that shouldn't be your bargain chip. You are responsible for what you hear. You are responsible for what you do with the word. And again, as I read this and I prepare this, I'm convicted because I'm sometimes so lazy. And when I say sometimes, I mean most times. So lazy. Can come up with 100 excuses. There's a lion outside. Huh? You read Proverbs, there's a lion outside. I can't go outside now. No, you will be held responsible. What are we going to do with this light that we have received? There's responsibility with it. And if we use it, more will be given. It seems, especially in the parable of the minas and the talents, seems an odd reward that for my work, my reward is more work. But that's what it is. This Christian life is work. It's not a walk in the park. We're going to kick back when we get to heaven. On this side of eternity, we're going to work. And we're not going to work to earn God's favor. We work because we have received favor. We work to thank Him. In thankfulness, we want to progress. We want to do our little part. In our little part of the world. To my next door neighbor, I want to extend the kingdom there. I want to plant the gospel message in my workplace. Are they going to hate your guts for it? Probably. That's okay. They hated Jesus too. But we only have a few years.
Teach us to number our days, that I may get a heart of wisdom. How are we going to use this time? How are we going to use this light that has been entrusted to us? Is it just going to be a Sunday thing? Or am I going to be the light wherever I go? And that's a hard thing to do. But He has given us the Holy Spirit to help us. He is our guide, He is our comforter, He is our helper. And, you see in the parable of the sower, that the fruit that Jesus talks about is fruit in abundance. And that's encouraging, because I need a lot of fruit, gospel fruit in my life, to not be who I am today. Jesus doesn't say 10 or 15 fold. He says 30 fold, 60 fold, 100 fold. And when the reaper comes, he's going to stick in the sickle and he's going to take the harvest. He's going to come. He's going to take to himself his bride. These are facts. You can stake your life on it. Jesus is coming back for his church. And when he comes back, what each and every one of us has done will be rewarded or will be burnt up. There's no judgment, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But don't you want more? Jesus encourages you to have more. He says, store up yourself treasures in heaven. He says, go for it. Store up for yourselves. There's a reward waiting. And I think the difficulty we have is we have our eyes firmly sometimes in this life, when we should have our eyes beyond this life. The unfaithfulness is punished. And that's a story we don't like to hear, because this loving God doesn't punish anybody. Well, He does. He punishes the unfaithful. He punishes those who reject His Son. Because the Son did not die so that we can accept or reject Him at whim. The unfaithful will be punished. And when He talks about this, He's not talking about people who have lost their salvation. Because if we look at this parable of the sower, we see that there are some soils that looked as if there was faith, but there was nothing. They had no root, or the birds came and took it away, or whatever the case may be, there was no real faith. And so those are the ones who are punished. Again, the writer of Hebrews warns us, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Not talking about losing your salvation, but warning us, don't presume, make your calling and election sure, check yourself out, do some examination according to Scripture, am I in, am I out, am I still on the right path? Because presumption will be punished as well. I need to be sure. And God gives me the counsel of Scripture to be sure. He gives us faithful elders to be sure. He gives us a body of believers to make sure. There is judgment. There is punishment for those that are unfaithful. But we thank God that for those that have received salvation, where the seed has taken root, where the light has come in and the light has exposed our hearts, Christ has taken our punishment. For all those days I was unfaithful. For all those days I was lazy. For all those days I brought the gospel into disrepute because of my attitude and my behavior. That punishment fell on Christ. And that should stop me from sinning next time. Because my sin isn't just free. It cost a man his life to buy my freedom. So when this light comes in, I am reminded of this one who is the light, and what He did for me, and what it cost to get me free from the wrath of God, not from the devil. Yes, I'm free from the devil. Yes, I'm free from sin. But it is God and His wrath that is my problem because of my sinfulness. But this one that willingly came and laid down His life, each and every sin It's helpful for us to think particularly that Christ died not for people in general. Christ died for you. Christ died, didn't just die for my sins in general. Christ died for when I just had a heart attack in traffic now. Christ died for that sin. That should stop me next time. Christ died for the thoughts that went through my head earlier. That should stop me next time. It should be a deterrent against me sinning continually. The fact that the light took on the darkness of my sin and died in my place. And so that's the message I have. This light comes in and it sheds light. This light is good news. Scripture goes on to say, we are now children of the light. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people put a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father that is in heaven. May God use us for His glory, and not for ours. We know we get caught up with ourselves, with our hopes and our dreams, and following our heart. No, we follow Him, so that He may be glorified. So that men and women who are now walking in darkness may worship the true light. That's why we exist. So let us live faithfully with the help of the Holy Spirit, so that God may be glorified. Amen. I'll pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your work of grace in our lives, Lord. That You have plucked us out of darkness and brought us into Your marvelous light. Lord, we know that You are a just God and that You couldn't just let us off the hook. And so we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who before the ages began, Lord, agreed with You that He would come to earth, willingly lay down His life, to willingly take it up again, so that He may redeem for Himself a people that You have given unto Him. Lord, help us to understand how privileged we are, our status as children of God, children of the light, that these may not just be catchphrases that we use, Lord, but that it may really settle deep in our hearts, Lord, and help us to live lives that is worthy of this gospel that we have received. And Lord, we cannot do this of ourselves. We are weak at best. But You have given us Your Holy Spirit. You promised to never leave us or forsake us. And so we depend upon You, Lord. Lord, help us to be optimistic about the future of our end, Lord, and the life of the church. Because You are building Your church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Your purposes and Your world stands, Lord, and nothing can thwart it. And so in You, Lord Jesus, we have the victory. We are Your disciples. We are Your children. We follow You where You may lead. Help us to trust and obey, so that we may be happy in Jesus. Until the day You come and take us home to Yourself, Lord, would You help us and strengthen us through Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, we pray with much thanksgiving. Amen.